Great to have you here for our annual Trunk or Treat event, and we had a good turnout. I felt like we had a lot of kids, and also the trunks or the trucks or various things out there maybe were decorated better than I've ever seen them, and so it's just a special night. And looking forward to the fellowship meal afterwards, and if you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad you're here and hope that you'll stay and be a part of our meal. And I saw there's a lot of food, and I believe there's about twice as many desserts that we'll have to handle as well, so looking forward to that. What the world will not teach your children. Usually at this service, we tend to think about something related to our topic with trunk or treat and Halloween and various things going on with that. And of course, one of the big features of this time of year, even as we think about Halloween and trick or treating and the emphasis upon children, and then we move into Christmas, and there's also a big emphasis around kids with that as well. So I thought tonight we would think about kids. And, of course, kids are so precious to us. And we as a church love kids, and us as a community love children. We understand the future truly does rely in us raising and teaching our kids. And in our society today, we have a lot of things that are focused on education. If you turn on the TV, you can go to the educational channels. You can go to things like Discovery Park, which are focused on education. We, of course, have schools, which have as their sole purpose the education of our children. So we have all kinds of emphasis on education. A lot of good things in that, and a lot of things that our children need to learn. But as a church, and as God's people, we also have a responsibility to educate our children. And as Christian parents, we have that responsibility. And there's some things that the world is not going to teach our children. And I could list a number of these, but I'm going to list only seven tonight that the world is not going to teach our children, that we need to make sure we teach our children. The first one is, the world's not going to teach their children where they came from. Where they came from. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, one of the core questions of mankind has always been, how did I get here? How did I get here? One of the things that we as Christians must make sure we instill in the next generation is that they were created by an all-powerful God when He created this universe and this world. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 record that. And of course, we know that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested. We emphasize this heavily in our Vacation Bible School this year. It is one of our big emphases is talking about how we are created in the image of God. And as Psalm chapter 139 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalm chapter 8, the Bible would speak about how we are made in a way that is so awesome. For the Bible says in this verse, verse number 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? It is so important to have as a foundational knowledge that you are created in the image of God, that you are made special by God. A few weeks ago, I talked about what it means to be made in the image of God. I'm not going to rehash that sermon, but I think it's so foundational to understanding some of the problems we're experiencing in our culture, whether it be low self-esteem and the issues related to that, or whether it be with all of our mass murders and some of the shootings we're seeing. I believe a lot of this goes back to people do not have a foundational core knowledge that they were created by God and that they are not here by accident, that they're not just sort of survival of the fittest that have just evolved over billions of years, but rather they were made by God and are the highest of His creation. You see, you cannot trust the world. It's not their job. It's our job to teach our children where they came from. Number two, it's important to teach our children that a lie is a lie is a lie. And what I mean by that is that we must teach our children that honesty and our integrity, and that the truth does matter. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, as it's closing its message, the Bible says regarding what we believe to be heaven and describing those who will enter into that heavenly city. It says in verse number 8 that all liars will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. In fact, in chapter 22, verse 15, John reiterates the same thought when he says, outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood or deception or lies. Jesus would teach us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, that we need to let our yes be yes, and our no, as the old King James would say, our nay, our no be no. We don't have to swear. We don't have to get into making oaths and things of that nature, that we ought to allow our word to stand for itself. You know, our world often says that, well, often a lie is the best because you must judge the consequences. And if the consequences are going to be bad, then just tell a little lie and it will be better because it's going to situational ethics. It's not really a big deal. But we as Christians must teach our children that the truth is always the best policy. That honesty is what we should be striving for in our life, and that our reputation depends upon our honesty. And so we must teach our children, as James would say, that we're to let our yes be yes or no be no. We are to be honest and not tell lies so that we'll be trustworthy. The world operates off around deception and lies, and lies are so common in the business world. They're common in our community. We as Christians have to teach our children that a lie is a lie. Number three, the world is not going to teach our children that they must guard their minds. If you think about all that the world is doing, because the world really wants to make profit off of our children. Now, they are the consumers now and the consumers of the future. They're the ones who buy the movies, buy the music, read the books, subscribe to the magazines. They're the ones who do this, and we're doing it now, but they're going to as well, and kids have a significant market share. And so the world's not going to teach them that they need to guard what they put into their minds. But we as Christians must teach our children that everything that's out there is not worthy of going into your mind. That the trash that's out there must be kept out of your mind, because garbage in is going to equal garbage out in your life. And so we have to teach our children to guard their mind. One of the great verses, and you're probably, if you've heard a lot of sermons, you probably are familiar with, when we talk about this topic, we go to this verse because it says it so much and so well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This should be our standard. This is what we should always test things with. Is this worthy? Is this honorable? Is this lovely? Is this good? But then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 should be our goal. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, and he says in verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And listen to this. "Take every thought captive to obey Christ." That is that all of our thoughts... Not that everything is like pray without ceasing. It's not that we're praying all the time, every minute of every day. But I think it's the same thought as when Paul says pray without ceasing. Our overall life needs to be wrapped in prayer. Well, he's saying here that our overall thoughts need to be centered upon God and what's good and what's worthy and what's pure. And that we need to make sure we're not allowing all of the sinful things of this world to constantly be put into our minds. And ultimately, Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, should be our example. Because Daniel, when he had the food before that the king had prepared and was requiring them to eat, the Bible says that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He made a determined decision. He resolved he's not going to defile himself with the king's food. Our young people have to be taught that you have to conscientiously make choices of self-control to not watch, not read, not participate in everything that the world offers. And the world offers everything, right? But we have to be taught that much of the stuff is sinful and wrong, is going to influence us poorly. We have to be taught to guard our minds. The world's not going to teach that. We have to teach that. We have to teach that Philippians 4:8 is our standard. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is our goal. And Daniel 1:8 is our example to resolve. We're not going to defile ourselves. Number four, the world is not going to teach what true living is. What true living is. The world says life is about pleasure, fame, and fortune. That's what the world says, right? I mean, that's what the world emphasizes. It's about pleasure, fame, and fortune. And our children grow up hearing that message and seeing that message from all the images that girls see about beauty and all the images that boys and girls see about wealth and fame and all of the role models, quote, in our society and the music and TV industry. It says in the sporting industry as well, life is about fame and fortune and happiness. The world says to focus on yourself. If you're going to get ahead, you've got to focus on yourself. And that's how you're going to be successful. You know, Jesus offers an other world reality in the Sermon on the Mount. When we read Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we see a very different reality. We see Jesus talking in his opening statement in that sermon in what we call the Beatitudes. And he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. All opposite of what our world says. He says later on in this sermon, you should love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. He tells us that we should not seek retaliation. When someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. He tells us that we should not do our deeds so everybody can see us. We shouldn't go out and blow our trumpets and give in a way so that everybody can brag on us. But he says, you go into your closet and you do deeds so that your heavenly Father will give you your reward. He tells us not to worry. He tells us not, this is big, he says, you cannot love God and mammon, money. And he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Now we know that Jesus really knows what he's talking about. And it is so opposite of what the world tells us. But our children don't know that. It's our job to teach them what true living is. That true living is about being a peacemaker. True living is about being poor in spirit or humble. True living is about laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And that the abundant life, John 10:10, is had through this type of lifestyle where you go the extra mile, where you serve a fellow man instead of stepping on him and going up from him, you bend over and help him up. You see, that is true living. The world is not going to teach that. The world is not going to teach the Sermon on the Mount. It's up to us to teach the Sermon on the Mount. It's up to us to teach what true living is. You see, Jesus says to be a servant. He says the greatest amongst you will be a servant of all. And Paul said to esteem others better than yourself. Now that is very countercultural, right? Esteem others better than yourself. The world is not going to teach that. It's up to us to teach our children what true living is. Number five, it's up to us to teach our children what to value. As they appraise things, as they value things, we have to educate them on how to value things. The world focuses on valuing stuff, valuing things. Children should be taught to value
What should children be taught to value?
Here's just a sampling of a few things. God's kingdom, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Lord's church and people in the Lord's church, Christians, are valuable. The church should mean something to us and to our families. If we're always neglecting services, if they see us spending more on what we eat out on Friday night than what we give on Sunday morning, if they see us never being involved in the work and the activities of the church, all the volunteering things that are asked for, but we never participate, what do they get about the value of the church? We've got to teach the value of the church, the value of spiritual things. We need to teach that souls, Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus says, if a man gains the whole world, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what does Jesus say? What does it profit him? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus says your soul is your most valuable possession. The world is not going to teach your kids that their most valuable possession is their soul. The thing that is most valuable of all is your soul. When we think about value, the world's not going to teach that love and mercy are so valuable. Jesus said, or Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13:13, you know it, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Jesus says, when he goes off, basically condemns the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and he gives all these woes to them. He says that they tithe mint and cumin and anise, these small herbs, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. Mercy, kindness, those are valuable things. That's what matters in this life. It's being kind to people. Family. Family's important, isn't it? Marriage. Family. And then, of course, God's Word. The world says this is an antiquated book written by various men. It's filled with errors and contradictions, and it's just an old book that is like any other religious book that's just causing men to be divided. But it's our job to teach our children that this is God's book written from God's heart to our heart. And it's God's command book, and it's His love letter. It is your map for this life. You see, we've got to teach our kids what to value. What to value. And then, finally, or six, we got seven. Number six, we've got to teach our kids that God created the sexual relationship for marriage. Now, this is a big one, isn't it? And it's not one that we're always the most comfortable to talk about, maybe even especially with our kids. But it's one that as they grow to the appropriate age, it's important for us to make sure we talk and teach our kids about this. The world, of course, is manipulating and using, and Satan has taken what God made beautiful and intimate and to pull a marriage together. And Satan has twisted and used that for centuries, since really the dawn of humanity. All kinds of sexual sins have been prevalent in humanity. But it's up to us to teach our kids a countercultural message that the sexual relationship was created by God for the marriage union. God created marriage. Genesis chapter 2, when you read that text, you see that He created Eve for Adam as His companion. And after He had presented her to him in all of her beauty, we read about man shall leave, in verse 24, his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, were not ashamed. That there's no shame in this relationship within marriage, the boundaries of marriage. In fact, in the Bible clearly teaches, and even though our world and many Christians today are even wanting to move away from this basic fundamental teaching, that sex outside of marriage is sinful. And also sex within marriage with someone you're not married to. We call that adultery. It's sinful. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the writer of Hebrews is very clear on this topic when he says about marriage, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." It's important for us to teach our kids about sexual matters. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 18, Proverbs writer, which is really kind of a model of a son being instructed by his father, that father, possibly Solomon, is teaching his son about the importance of this relationship and importance of being faithful to the wife of his youth and about not giving himself to someone that's not his wife. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul would write to the Thessalonian brethren who struggled with this issue at that time as well. And he says that this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We've got to teach our kids that you're going to have desires and you're going to have various things that God put within you, but you've got to control those in holiness and in honor. That we have a responsibility to possess, as Paul says in this text, possess our own vessel, our own body, in responsibility. And so God created sex for marriage. Y'all know this. The world is not going to teach our kids that. The world teaches our teenagers, it teaches our kids a completely opposite message, doesn't it? We've got to teach our kids that God created sex for marriage. And finally, when we begun with where they came from, we want to end with where they are going. Where they're going. It's so important to teach our kids where they are going. First of all, there needs to be an accountability to their Creator. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10 through 11. The Bible says on that occasion, in very clear language, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's an accountability coming. There's a judgment day coming. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 13, verse 13 says that everything will be laid naked or open before whom we must give an account. You see, there is an accountability to God. And that one day we're going to stand before judgment. So God created us and God's going to judge us one day. Jesus says, when he pictures the judgment scene in Matthew 25, he ends that parable, that discourse, by saying that the righteous will go away into everlasting life and the wicked will go away into everlasting punishment. Eternal or everlasting punishment. That there are it's coming a day when Jesus will return and that there's going to be a judgment and the righteous will go to live with him forever and the wicked, those who have rejected Jesus, will go to hell eternally. Well, that's important. That is important. And therefore, we need to know that we have fallen short of God's glory, Romans 3:23, and that we need to respond to God's grace and be saved. Be saved. It's not up to the world. And we should not expect the world to teach our kids about their sin and about eternity and about salvation and about what Jesus did for them. It's our job. It's our job to teach them Jesus loves them. You see, we got to teach them that they're going to judgment. And they got to be prepared for that day. What the world will not teach your children. The world's not going to teach your children where they come from. The world's not going to teach them that a lie is a lie. The world's not going to teach them to guard their own minds. The world's not going to teach them what true living is or what to value. And that God intended sex for marriage. It's not going to teach them where they're going. It's our job as a church. It's our job as grandparents and as parents to teach our kids these things. If you're not a child of God this evening, then you can teach by your life, by giving Christ your life, and by determining to set an example of following Him. If you need to do that, then please do that this evening. If you need to rededicate your life and confess sin in your life, then please come as together we stand.